Good morning. This is Pastor Bob McLavy from the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. And on this beautiful Sabbath morning, we're going to have a message from Paul's letter to the Romans. This particular Sabbath day happens to be a celebration of two different holidays within our church family, within our church community. First of all, it's All Saints Day. That's the day that the church recognizes all of the saints that have come before us. And also, we are going to be remembering the anniversary of the Reformation. October 31st, actually, is the anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing of his 95 theses on the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And this happens to be the 503rd anniversary of the Reformation. So this morning we're going to hear a passage out of Romans, and then Alan Vest will be singing another song. This morning he sings God Will Make a Way, a beautiful song by Don Moen. So let us begin this morning with prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for gathering us together in your name. We pray that you will inspire us this morning and help us to remember all of the blessings that we enjoy. Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is the church of Jesus Christ, and it is by God's grace that those saints who came before us paved the way through good times and hard times, so that we are able to be here to worship today. We have a lot of freedom to explore our personal relationships with God and to engage with the Holy Spirit in pursuing our individual faith journeys. We are comforted by a basic understanding of Scripture that says that each of us are invited to be a part of God's kingdom, both on earth and in heaven, because of God's unconditional love for us. Our salvation is because of God's grace, and not because we work hard enough to earn our way into heaven. That grace that God offers to all of us comes to us through our faith in a risen Lord, a Messiah, the one we affectionately call Jesus. It is that understanding that we are made righteous by God's grace through our faith that changed the world. It changed the world over 2,000 years ago when Jesus taught his disciples. It changed the world again 503 years ago when a young monk and priest named Martin Luther was reading the Bible in Germany and had Scripture revealed to him in a way that had not happened before. It was Romans 1, verse 17, which we heard a moment ago. It said, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." History tells us that Martin Luther read those words and his life was turned upside down. It was revealed to him that all of the work and penance that he was doing to try to attain worthiness in God's eyes was for nothing. He could not work hard enough or repent fast enough to earn his way into heaven. He could attain his heavenly comfort only by God's grace, and it was free of charge. You see, Martin Luther grew up in Germany knowing that the world had rules. God had rules. His school had rules. And he was deathly afraid of breaking any of them. In the school that he attended as a boy, there was a system that had been set up where one classmate would secretly be chosen by the headmaster to spy on the other students. If he observed anyone breaking a rule, it would be reported to the headmaster, who at the end of the week would pronounce judgment and punish the rule breakers with beatings. And so, the same Martin Luther, who as a boy had been so scared and anxious about rule breaking and punishment at school, he grew up to be a young man who was scared and anxious about rule-breaking and punishment when it came to his relationship with God. Martin became consumed with fear that he was going to be punished by an angry God who had been marking down his every mistake. And the church of his day didn't help. The church emphasized God's wrath and punishment and capitalized on it. The fear of hell drove people to engage in elaborate forms of penance. Churches even sold indulgences. These were payments that could be made to buy your way into heaven. And the money from the sale of these indulgences went into the church coffers and were often used for extravagance at the expense of the poor. And so Martin Luther saw all of this, and he was afraid. That said, this was the church that Martin Luther knew. It was the church that was there for him when another life-changing event happened in his life. Martin had grown up into a very bright young man, and he had begun to study the law at a prestigious university. He was well on his way to becoming a lawyer, when one day in 1505, when he was about 22 years old, he was caught in a terrible thunderstorm. lightning was crashing all around him, and he thought for sure he was going to die. Well, terrified, he called out to God and made a promise. If God would save him, he would become a monk and a priest. Obviously, he survived the storm. He left the university, he left the study of law, and he entered a monastery. It was in the monastery, then, that Martin Luther began to study Scripture in his own right. You see, up to this point, everything he knew about God and Scripture was taught by the priests. The printing press had only been invented about 75 years earlier, and printed copies of the Bible were in Latin. But now, as a monk, he was having the opportunity to read and interpret the Bible for himself. As he read the Gospels, as he read Paul's letters, and as he read of a God who loved his people, it didn't quite square with what he had always been told. Here was a story about a God who loves us and who offers us grace and forgiveness. For his whole life, he had been taught that the only way he could be saved from eternal punishment was by his works. If only he was good enough, if only he worked hard enough, if only he bought enough indulgences, then, maybe then, he would get to enjoy God's kingdom. But suddenly, he was reading that this was not the God of Scripture. In Romans 1:17, he read that in the gospel, righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And so, 12 years after that day in the thunderstorm, after 12 years of learning and discerning the Word of God, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther walked through the town of Wittenberg to the church. At about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he nailed what we know as the 95 Theses to the door of the church. They were 95 statements about what he had come to understand about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how the church was teaching a skewed message of God and salvation. He knew that these statements would make him a heretic in the eyes of the church's hierarchy and could cost him his life. But with that act, an act of faith, of bold faith, he began the Reformation. The root word of Reformation is, of course, reform. He and others who agreed with him began to reform the church by teaching about grace, God's unconditional love for all people. Later, Luther would be joined in this effort by others who would carry on. John Calvin was only 8 years old on the day when Luther posted his statements on the church door. And Calvin was born in France. But he too would grow up to study the law. But he also came to write the Institutes of the Christian Religion, which are foundational in our Reformed theology even yet to this day. I had to study those Institutes of the Christian Religion when I was in seminary. Calvin, too, would have to flee for his life, ending up in Geneva, Switzerland, where a gentleman by the name of Ulrich Zwingli was a leader in the Reformation movement. John Calvin ministered in Geneva, and it was there that he taught John Knox, who would return to his native Scotland and begin the Church of Scotland, out of which the Presbyterian Church would evolve. So you start seeing the pattern here. There were faithful scholars of Scripture who recognized that the message of salvation by God's grace through faith was missing from the teachings of the church in the 15th and early 16th centuries. They saw poor people trying to earn their way into heaven. They saw corruption in the church for monetary gain. They saw the clergy getting farther and farther away from the people, and they felt led to do something about it. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, John Knox, and others created a movement that has reformed the church to the glory of God. And it was their belief that the Reformation would continue on through the ages, reacting at any point in time to the movement of God through the Holy Spirit. So if someone were to ask you today, what is the motto of your church? Could you respond? Well, let me give you a hint. It has nothing to do with the size of the congregation or the type of music that is played in worship, or whether we baptize by sprinkling or by dunking someone in the river. It has nothing to do with which version of the Bible is read in worship, or whether we preach for 20 minutes or for 45 minutes. Rather, the motto of our church and all churches that call themselves Reformed has to do with our belief that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through Scripture and that we can be transformed by God's leading and direction at any time in the life of the church. Coming out of the Reformation 503 years ago, the motto of our church is this. The motto of our church is this: the church reformed, always reforming. Originally stated in Latin, it is Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda. And who among us can quarrel with the notion that the Holy Spirit has the power to change the direction and transform the Church of Jesus Christ at any time in history? As a result, not only are we reformed today from the way the church looked over 500 years ago, but we must remain vigilant in listening to the ways the Holy Spirit may be reforming us even today. The church reformed, always reforming. It is important for us to understand that even in the context of a church that is always subject to further transformation and fine-tuning by God, there are certain beliefs that must remain constant in order for the church to be on solid ground. These are the core beliefs, the bedrock, if you will, of our theology. These beliefs have been handed down from Luther and Calvin, and they remain steadfast even today, and they must. There are four primary tenets of the Reformed faith, of Reformed theology. Number one is the sovereignty of God. That can never change. The sovereignty of God means that God created all things and God cares for his creation. Number two is the authority of Scripture. It is the basis upon which we define the truth, the authority of Scripture. Number three is the justification by grace through faith. This is what struck Martin Luther, is that we are justified in our relationship with God, or we are saved by grace through our faith. It is not by works. It is by grace alone. And number four, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And this means that there is no one that stands between anyone and God. God can speak directly through Scripture to anyone. We are all equal in the eyes of God. It is these tenets of our Reformed faith that cause us to celebrate today, believing that with these four tenets as our bedrock, the sovereignty of God, the authority of Scripture, our salvation by God's grace through faith, and by the fact that we all are equal in the eyes of God, this means that we can then listen to the power of the Holy Spirit, and the church can be transformed. It can be reformed. It can learn new things and follow new directions as led by the Holy Spirit. These are exciting times, because indeed, God may be speaking to the church even today. All of this to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Friends, now we're going to hear Alan Vest as he sings a song by Don Moen. This morning's song is God Will Make a Way, arranged and performed by Alan Vest.
In ways we cannot see, he will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side. He will make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side. Make a way, he will make a way. By a roadway in the wilderness, he'll find me. And rivers and deserts will I see. Heaven and earth will. but His word will still remain. He will do something new today.
Friends, I hope you have a wonderful week ahead, and let's keep our ears open. Perhaps God is speaking to us through the power of His Spirit. Perhaps He's asking us to reform our lives and the church once again. Thanks for listening.